Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of James. James chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you. Turn to the book of James. And if you do not have a Bible in your home, if one of your children does not have a Bible in their room, take the Bible home with you. The Bible is God's gift to the church. We would love to be an instrument in having that gift placed in your home. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today we're continuing the series, Preventative Spiritual Healthcare. Just as many of the physical problems that you and I have in life are the direct result of choices that we make in lifestyle, many, well, almost all spiritual problems are directly a result of choices we make in the way that we live. There are many Christians who spend their entire Christian life going from spiritual crisis to spiritual crisis. There is no joy, there's no abundance in their life, there's no vitality, because they're just always in a spiritual turmoil. And some Christians come to the conclusion, well, I guess that's just the way the Christian life's going to be. That's the way it's got to be. It's just hang on till Jesus comes, and then, you know, then everything will be good when we go to heaven. But when you look at God's vision for our life, John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now that's John 10:10. There's an easy way to remember 10:10. Good vision in our life is 20:20, right? God's vision for our life is 10:10, John 10:10. I have come, Jesus saying, that they may have life and have it to the full. It doesn't say I've come that they might survive till I return. No, I have come that they might have life and have it overflowing. But how do you have this kind of life? Spiritually. Now, we're talking not about an abundance of possessions, not about always feeling good and everything going right. We're talking about the soul. How do you have the kind of life that experiences spiritual abundance? Well, during this series, that's what we're talking about. And during this series, we're going to be using the book of James as our primary textbook. And when you look at life in general, you're aware of the importance of decisions. Now, often we see the big decisions, but often life, the quality and character of life is found in smaller decisions. For example, during the 1990s, there was a professional athlete who signed a very significant contract, a five-year contract, and for a very large amount of money. And a great amount of publicity was made about when he signed the contract. 5 years later, though, he was flat broke, and not only was he flat broke, he was sued by a company. He didn't even have any insurance. He could not even afford an attorney to handle the lawsuit. A reporter was asking him, said, "How could you go from having a great amount of wealth to losing it all? You know, you're privileged. You were a tremendous athlete. You a lot of money and a lot of things happening." And the athlete responded. He said, "You know, I never had any drug issues in my family." He says, "There's been no domestic violence in our family." But he says, "I made a series of bad choices, decisions." He says, "I chose the wrong agent. I chose the wrong investor." And he says, "And then when I got hurt, I chose not to participate fully as the trainer and the team wanted me to do in rehab, and I never fully recovered. He says, "I had so much privilege and I blew it through what at the time seemed a series of small choices. When you think about our lives as Christians, there are some choices that are huge. They're big choices. And often we make all of those pretty good, but it's the little choices, the choices that we don't know the consequences for years to come, that can create problems for us, can create problems in our spiritual life. Is there a word from God that helps us make the spiritual choices that we need to make? There is a powerful word from God found in the book of James. Now, in order to understand the text of the book of James, we need to understand the context. And there are two verses we're going to have on the screen the whole time, because these two verses are not only very important to high school graduating seniors, but they're important to all of us because we're always in the process of making spiritual decisions and choices for our life. But here's the context of the book of James. James was a letter that almost sounds like a sermon that was written by the natural born son of Mary and Joseph. He would have grown up in the same family that Jesus grew up in. Tradition tells us that James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the death and resurrection. We can understand that. Why he might not have thought, you know, it was surely this growing up as a sibling, even though you saw that he was a special child, you wouldn't even wanted to believe it. But then after the death and resurrection, he saw Jesus was real. After the ascension, James becomes a leader in the early church. He's a man that they look up to. 20 to 30 years later, Christians are being forced out of Jerusalem. They're going to many different parts of the world. They're going to places where they will be a minority. They may even be too small of a group to even be considered a minority. They're going to face persecution for two reasons. James is writing to Jewish Christians. They're going to be persecuted because they're Jews, and then they're going to be often persecuted because they're Christians. They've got two strikes against them in places that they're going. James writes a rather direct letter. There are 108 verses in the book of James. There are 54 imperatives. James writes, he's very direct. He gets right to the point and he addresses the issues. Now, as he writes to them, he knows that they're being persecuted, they're being surrounded by all difficult things, and he is concerned that that persecution was going to get to them. But he does not want them to wallow in self-pity. And he begins by saying, after the greeting, "Consider it all joy when you face all kinds of trials and difficulties." In other words, don't feel sorry for yourself when life is difficult. And then he explains why. He says, this difficulty that you're facing, God's going to use it to give you perseverance, and perseverance brings completion or wholeness. Now remember, he's talking about spiritual things. Brings a spiritual completeness to your life. We talked about that last week. And then the second issue he addresses is wisdom for making decisions. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let's read this verse in unison, all of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. He instructs them to ask for wisdom. But now, we need to understand what wisdom is. The Old Testament book of Proverbs gives us understanding regarding wisdom. Because if we're not careful, we read into this verse what we're thinking, and here's what we read. We all, if any man wants to know what to do, if he will ask God, God will tell him. That's not what the word says. It says wisdom. Wisdom is not just God telling you what to do. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the attitude and perspective needed to make a faithful decision. Not a productive decision, but a decision that's faithful. It is the attitude and perspective. Now, what do we mean by that? Let me illustrate. I have a good friend who's a college professor. He teaches in a small state school, and there was a time in his life, he'd been there 10 or 12 years, that after teaching, he had an offer from a very prestigious Christian college to come and be an academic officer in the school. And it was an increase in salary, it was an increase in position, and he would be spending all of his time with Christians. And he thought, you know, this sounds like this has got to be from God, but he was a good Christian man, so he began praying. What should he do? And he said, as he prayed, he expected that he would, you know, not hear an audible voice from God, but there would be a communication from God that would either say, take the position or not take the position. He says, I didn't hear from God. But he said, the amazing thing, I began to, while I was seeking what God would have new, he says, I began to examine my life. He says, I looked back to my younger years and I knew that God had called me to be a teacher. And he said, it was very clear. My call to teach, he says to me, he says, it's just as real as your call to preach, Gary. He said, it was there. He says, second, I knew my best gifts were working with non-believers. He said, I enjoy being surrounded by students who sometimes begin with a cynical, questioning mind. And he says, I seem to connect with them better than the religious students who have all the answers. And he says, and I don't have the natural gift of working through committees. And he said, that's how God wired me. And now I've got to decide whether I leave my position where I teach students every day, where I'm surrounded by students who are lost, and I don't have to spend all my time with committees. Or, he says, it gave me the perspective to know this is the will of God to stay right where I am. And he is today, still teaching at a state university. He says, God never spoke to me, but God gave me the perspective and the attitude. Wisdom from God is not just, Gary, this is what you need to do. Wisdom is where we're learning about God, we're learning about ourselves, we're learning how he wired us and put us together, we're learning about the needs. First, recognize wisdom is not always just hearing directly what we're supposed to do. It is the attitude and the perspective needed to make faithful decisions. Second, we're told to ask, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, that he should ask God, that is written in context of James writing to believers who have been taught the nature of prayer. Now, far too often when you and I hear asking God for something, we think of primarily request. Remember, prayer is basically submission to God. It is not requesting from God. Prayer is submitting to the will of God. Prayer is not just words, we know that. Prayer is not just thoughts. Prayer, in its very nature, is an act of submitting. It is where we recognize who God is, we recognize who we are and who we are not, and therefore, when we pray and come in connect with God through prayer, there is to be an act of committing. Just imagine with me. Suppose that you are head of the marketing department in a corporation. They're introducing a new product. It's a product that's going to sort of convey the vision and the direction of the company as well, and they want you to be in charge of the advertising program. They want you to come up with the theme and how it's going to be presented. What are you, first thing you do? You probably go to other people on your team. You may even check with some people, you know, in the community and find out. You say, what do you think we ought to do? And you're trying to come up with a way to present the product. And for some of the people, when you ask them their idea, you're going to say, thank you, good idea. And other people, you're just going to say, thank you, that's an idea. And you're just going to push that idea and never pan it. And there's some, when you walk away, you're going to think, you know, I can never use that. But you just can't get the right one. So what do? Well, eventually, you've talked to your immediate supervisor, didn't quite. You finally go to the CEO of the company, the one who dreamed up the product to begin with. Maybe he's the founder of the corporation to begin. And you go into his office and you say, what do you want? What is it that you really want? And the CEO explains to you what he wants. Do you say, I'll think about that. You know, you give me some thoughts that I need to work through. No, what do? You immediately say, that's what we'll do, because you know who he is. When you and I seek wisdom, sometimes we're really asking for God to give us an alternative. God, you give me your plan for my life, and here is my plan. And if you'll give me your plan, I'll compare it to my plan, and I'll take some of yours and some of mine, and we'll find it right here in the middle. No. When you seek the will of God, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask, he should submit himself to who God is. Asking God is not seeking input. It is first submitting yourself before a true and holy God. Then James says, this wisdom that you're seeking, you need to believe and not doubt. That's in verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown, and it's the picture, when he talks about it being like a wave that's blown back and forth, it is a picture. It doesn't mean it's necessarily a high tide or something like that, but it's the picture of a wave. What happens? A wave comes in, a wave goes out. A wave comes in, and a wave goes out. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to people that are facing persecution. He knows what our human tendency is as believers. Remember, he's writing to believers, people just like us. And what our tendency is not to live in a constant state of doubt. What do? We go back and forth. We believe, and then we doubt, and then we go back and forth. But he says, this wisdom, you receive it, how? By faith. Those of you who are familiar with the New Testament controversy are aware that there have been those who try to pit the book of Romans and the book of James against each other. And the complaint is that the book of Romans, that Paul talks by salvation by faith, and James talks of salvation by works. That it's not a contradiction. They do not oppose each other. The book of Romans talks of salvation by faith, but he tells us from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. When you turn to the book of James, James doesn't speak much about salvation, but he talks about the life. And what does he do? In order to receive wisdom, what do? But when he asks, he must believe. But when you are asking, you must have faith. It is a different way of applying faith. It is trusting and having faith in what? In God's character. Now, when we say we believe God, it's not just saying we believe that there is a God. It's not just believing that there is some kind of God who's going to take care of us when we die. The Bible is a book about God. Remember, the Bible is not a book just to help us get through life. It's not a book with that contains accumulated wisdom for us. It does do that, but basically the book is about God. The Bible reveals the nature and character of God. It does help us love and live life, but it's about God, and it's about knowing God and being in relationship with Him and serving Him. And James is writing to people who have a different view. Now, let me back up. James is writing to people who live in a world that has a different view of God. Now, follow with me just a moment. Remember, they have been in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, what do we know? That the Christians were a minority, but everyone in Jerusalem, for the most part, believed that there was one God who had been revealed in the Old Testament. But now, these Christians who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they were out there in a world where people didn't believe there was just one God. They believed there were many gods. And their view of gods were that gods were just people like us who happened to be more powerful. And as a result, their gods were petty. Their gods were, you know, their gods were just creating all kinds of difficulty for life, and they were jealous and all kinds of. But you look at the God in the Bible, He's a God of love. Even His wrath flows out of His love. It's because He loves us. And He is a God who we in our congregation frequently say God is good at all times and all circumstances. And this is the nature and the character of God. Remember in the verse when He says God gives generously and God gives without finding fault, it's the idea that God gives in such a way that it does not put you down. That's the nature of God. You're to have faith in the nature and character of God. That's what we have faith in. Now, what happens in our life? There are times we're not sure it's how much God really is interested in us. Let me illustrate again. And high school students, some of you may be able to apply to it, and I know your parents really will. I would imagine during this last year, many of you have really prayed about what you should do next year, where you should go to college, what you should do. Your parents hopefully prayed the same thing when they were your age. Here's what happens sometimes. We pray, we get a direct word, we're really confident we're doing the will of God, and then we go and we don't like it. Maybe we don't make the grades that we think we would. We don't have the friends. And our first thought is, I made a mistake. That's not the will of God for my life. Now, once you've made that decision that you thought it was the will of God, and the next question is, well, should I stay here? Should I pray about it? Well, I didn't understand it last time. I misinterpreted God's will last time. How will I know it next time if I made a mistake this time? And what happens? If you do that, you're going to be miserable where you are, because you're not going to be sure that God led you or He didn't lead you. Faith in God does not mean faith that God's going to make you happy or that God's going to make you successful. Sometimes the most important place you are is where you're not experiencing success. But if you've prayed about it, know for that period of time, that may be exactly where you need to be. Next year, God may lead you to transfer someplace else. Parents, I'm not encouraging that. But there are times. Don't live in that continual doubt if God has led you. Know where you are, that God led me here. I can be confident and live with. I shared in the early service this morning, I've been very fortunate to pastor churches that I love, for the most part. There was one church that I did not enjoy being pastor there. My first few months there, things didn't go as I wanted to, and And I just knew God had called me there. And I was miserable there. And I began, Lord, how am I to know if I'm a preacher and don't even know where I'm supposed to be, how can I preach about it? And there was an older minister. I was, first 18 months was absolutely miserable there because I was looking for a way out all of the time. An older minister, Dr. Reuben South, who has family here in the state of Alabama, I went to see him and he says, Gary, get up every morning and say two things to yourself. God, I'm here today at your choice, but I won't be here forever. And he says, remember, you prayed about God having you there. And he says, God's got you there. And it's for his glory and it's not for your comfort, Gary. You may never understand why God had you there. But he says, remember, God called you. But remember, God's call leads, and he says, you're probably not going to be there forever. Well, looking back, I have great more appreciation for that church now than I did then. There were things that happened in my life. They helped me to grow in ways I didn't know. That discomfort was good for me. Now, I say that to you. Don't assume that you're in the will of God just because it's comfortable and convenient. If God has led you, live it with confidence. Get up every morning and say, I am where I'm supposed to be. I don't understand why. I don't understand how long it'll last. And you may say, and Lord help it not last too long. But if God has led you to that point, if you know that you sought the will of God, then what do you, it says, let him believe and not doubt, because I look back on that time in that one church that I was in for 4 years, and I so wished I had it to do over again. I wish from day one I would have sought as the will of God and tried to learn and engage from it. We receive through faith. Now let's go back to faith in what? Faith that God tells us what we want him to tell us? No, it's faith in the nature and character of God. You and I gather here as very privileged people. There are five things we know that God has done for us if you're a Christian. We know that God created us in his image. We know that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us of our sins and brought us into eternal relationship with him. We know he has filled us with his Holy Spirit. We know God has given us a purpose in life. He has not allowed us just to wander through, but we have a purpose. We know we have eternal life. Now, we know God provided all five of those. What do we know we've provided? Well, we didn't bring ourselves into existence. We did nothing to create us. We know that through Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. We could not forgive ourselves, so there is no forgiveness through ourselves. We know that we cannot create the Spirit of God and put it within us. We know that we cannot find a purpose for our life apart from God. We know we cannot provide eternal life. Now, whose way are you going to trust? The way of the one who can do nothing, or the way of the one who does it all? Wisdom for the believer is trusting God. And in our own life, we frequently will say, God, this is what you want for my life, and this is what I want for my life. I think I'll trust my life, a life that offers absolutely nothing. Now, just a word of warning. One of the most dangerous things we do in our Christian life is we see God's way, we see our way, and we say, oh, we'll meet in the middle. We will try to do part of God's way and part of it our way, and that'll make God happy because we're doing some of God's will. The scripture says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. It is the idea of trusting Him completely. Wisdom is that way of life that says, God, I will live your way, not because I understand it, not because it's going to make me happy in all of my life, but I accept it because I know my life is about pleasing you, and I trust your character to supply what I need rather than mine. It's not about a life of compromising and finding the middle. Let's go back to verse 5 on the screen here, if we could. Back to verse 5. Well, we'll catch that next time. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This week, whatever you are doing as a believer, claim that verse, and it will be given to you. Let's stand together.